If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, we'll be reading verses 12 through 16. Hear now the word of God. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The Word of God. Many years ago, folks had built a great cruise ship, 900 feet long, 45,000 tons, 10 decks, mahogany paneled walls, etched mirrors, a grand staircase. It took 3,000 men 3 years to build it. All classes of people were on board. The top class paid $80,000 for a ticket to New York. It was 5 days to get there. Steerage was less, much less. In fact, they only had 2 bathtubs for 700 passengers. Everyone, mostly everyone, believed that this cruise ship was unsinkable. Technology, after all. Is this ship really unsinkable? A passenger is recorded as asking. A deckhand is recorded as replying, "Yes, lady, God himself couldn't sink the ship." Insurance on your luggage? Unnecessary. This ship is unsinkable. Captain Smith boasted, "I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel." Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. It was so unsinkable that the lifeboats were not necessary. It only had lifeboats for 1,178 people, not enough for the 3,000 that were on board. What happened? An iceberg happened. 60 feet it rose out of the water. The mate turned as hard as he could, only exposing one side of the ship to a 300-foot gash, and all the water began to flow into the watertight compartments of the 28-degree Atlantic Ocean. The designer was on board, staring at a picture called The Approach to Plymouth Harbor, and he knew the mistake that he made. He knew that in an hour and a half, the ship would be at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, where it is today. But here's the point. The band played on. Some played cards. Some, had snowball fights with the ice left on deck from the crash. While the first SOS signal in maritime history was sent to the nearest ship, the California, but the wireless operator was asleep at the switch. No one expected it. People would not get into the lifeboats. Why? Why would we go into that little puny lifeboat when we're on this great, beautiful liner? Pulpits everywhere rang out with sermons for lessons on the disaster. Moving forward, at 7 a.m. on December 7th, 1941, two U.S. military officers, one naval and one army, were getting up in their respective quarters. And everyone there was unprepared for what happened later that morning. Most were still sleeping when the bombs fell at Pearl Harbor. These two men planned a round of golf together as they looked outside in the partly sunny skies, thought to themselves, this is a beautiful morning for golf. At the same time, there were 175 enemy warplanes on their way, about 1,000 miles from Oahu. The day of infamy caught these two men by surprise. One was the Navy Admiral. One was the commander of the fleet. One was the commander of all the military forces in Hawaii. Before they left, the sky split apart. Today, we are still frequently blind to the way things are. In today's world, we think no one should fight against anything. Just go with it. Chill. Fighting is not politically correct. Fighting is bad. We teach our children through their sports games that nobody wins, nobody loses. Every game results in a tie, and everybody gets a trophy. Good job. My kids had a teacher that she used to say that all the time. Good job. It's still here. We want peace at all costs. But despite all our denial, ignorance, and blindness, there's a war going on. Neutrality is a myth. There is a culture war, but we're not talking about that this morning. There is another war of far greater importance than any other war that was ever waged by humanity. It's a warfare that concerns not only a couple nations, but every Christian on the planet. The warfare is spiritual warfare. It's the fight which everyone must fight if they are to be saved. The warfare is the thing of which many know completely nothing. Talk to them about it, and they think you're nuts. And yet, it's as real and as true as any world war, any war the world has ever seen. And it has far more serious consequences. It's of this warfare that Paul spoke to Timothy about when he wrote these burning, important words, fight the good fight of faith. Number one, true Christianity is both war and peace. Hence the sermon title, War and Peace. Christianity brings peace, but it also brings war. There's a vast amount of Christianity, even in town, which ain't real. It ain't true. It may satisfy a sleepy conscience, but it's not the real thing. There are thousands of people who call themselves Christians, but you never see any fight about their religion. No spiritual strife, no exertion, conflict, self-denial, watching, warring. They know nothing about it. True Christianity, folks, is a fight. The true Christian is called a soldier from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. Christianity is not a life of ease and carelessness. Are you a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Who are we meant to fight with? Each other? No, no, no. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in us, we have peace with God. We have been reconciled to Him. And we should have peace with each other. Every relationship in the church should be one of reconciliation. Ain't nobody got any baggage in here. We want union. We want unity. Amen? You got a problem with somebody? Go to that person. If that person has sinned against you, the Bible says, go and show him or her his sin just between the two of you. Right? No disunity, no conflict in the church, folks. Get rid of it. We're not fighting with God. We're not fighting with his people. We're fighting with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the system of anti-God thinking that pervades culture. It's against God. It shows up in the news. It shows up in the social media. It shows up in the talk shows, in the comedy, in the movies, in the TV shows, even in the documentaries. They assume that God and Christianity is just a myth, and they want you to think so too. They want to also have you think that their doctrines about the design of humanity is right and the Bible is outdated and it's wrong. We need to fight the thinking of the world. It should not pervade our minds or the minds of our children or grandchildren. Amen? Number two, we fight against the flesh, our own selves. You see, we're weak and our hearts are unstable and we have proclivities. We're prone to certain sins. Certain sins push our buttons, and we need to know what those sins are, and we need to fight against those sins. We need to put off and put on. We need to weaken those sins and strengthen those things which are contra to those sins. You got a civil war inside you. You ought to have one. It's not abnormal, it's normal. Number three, we fight against the devil. The devil is a real being and is the enemy of mankind and seeks to trip you up. He seeks to ruin your soul. The devil is never slumbering or sleeping, and he's a liar. He serves up to you lies in your brain and your mind, as well as other places. Some of the thoughts that you are thinking have been insinuated by the devil. Not everything that's on your mind is from you. You need to know that. A certain amount of Christian maturity comes into play when you can fight against your own thoughts. And we are to do that, you see. But if you do not make war against the flesh, the world, and the devil, you're cooked. It's just that simple. Spiritual warfare is a great reality. This is wartime. We're not in peacetime. Not yet. Think about this. There are no promises the Lord Jesus Christ makes in Revelation to the seven churches except to those who overcome. Where there is grace, there will be conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a fight of absolute necessity. It's universal and it's perpetual until the day you die and go home to be with the Lord. Amen? Now, don't freak out, but you should take comfort if you know something about this inward flight, a fight and conflict. It means there's something going on. The people that are already had are not having the conflict you're having. And so your inward peace may be known by your inward warfare. The fact that you are battling sin is a good thing. The unbeliever just goes with it. Maybe, not always, maybe there's some big things they don't do, but usually they just go with it. That's number one. Number two, true Christianity is not only a fight against something, it's a fight for something. True Christianity is a fight for sound doctrine. That's what Paul is talking about in our passage, fighting the good fight of faith, the faith from which people have wandered. And believe me, folks, lots of people have wandered, particularly through the pandemic. They're wandering right now. They haven't been in a church in a couple of years, going on three, and they've wandered from the faith. Some have wandered from the doctrines of the faith, the truth, the Bible truths, and we are contend for those truths. Not only the preacher in the pulpit, but the person in the pew. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, folks, say, wait a minute, that's not biblical. Say it to somebody, family member, child, grandchild, person on the street. That's not biblical. That's not right. It's not my opinion. It's God's word. You see, if the church does not fight for the apostolic doctrine, doesn't fight for the Bible, who will? Nobody will. The church is to fight the good fight of the faith. and to fight for the precious doctrine. Paul did it. So at the end of his life, he could say, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So these two things you got to keep together. We've just talked about them. Kind of like bread and butter. Kind of like milk and cookies. You know, those Oreos with a cold glass of milk from the refrigerator, and you just dip it in a little bit. Yeah. Life and doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch how you're living, and watch what you believe. Give ear to it. And when it's wrong, it should sound something like that. No. Anyway. There's some things worth fighting for, folks. And you need to fight. Amen? We must defend the faith. The call comes to every generation. The torch has been passed to you. This is your time. What are you doing? What are you not doing? Are you there? Are you awake? Are you alive? True Christianity is also a fight from victory. The battle is won, isn't it? The battle is won. Lay hold of the eternal life. Do you realize that if you have eternal life, you have it now? Not in all its full realization, but you have eternal life now. This is a gift of God received. And Paul is instructing Timothy to continue in his good confession. When you get baptized, you confess your faith. When you get saved, you confess your faith. You are to continue to confess your faith through your life and your doctrine. Right? Through your church membership. I'm going fast. I'm just blasting over these notes because I wanted you to be comfortable, not comfortably numb, though. I wouldn't want that. The battle is won. Christ is the victor, and we are to appropriate that. Have absolute confidence as you fight in his strength, in his power. Lastly, true Christianity is a fight to the end. You never retire from it. You never arrive. You don't get to a point where, oh, I don't have to do anything. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who give life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. When? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time." Listen to this. "He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one who is above God. He is above and beyond every power in the universe, every government, every person." People think today that in their own minds, if they conceive of things, that God doesn't exist, that for them God doesn't exist. How wrong are they? They're out of their minds. He is the only King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no one above him. And it's because of his good pleasure that you're even sucking air this morning, that your heart is even beating, that the electrical impulses we call life in your body are making your heart do its thing. Because if he said no, you would be dead in a second. He's not only the sovereign King of kings, but he alone has immortality. We alone have immorality. He has immortality. And if you have immortality, which you do, he gave it to you from himself. It's a gift or a curse. Because if your immortality lands you in hell, it's a curse. But if your immortality lands you in heaven, it's the greatest blessing you could ever know. He alone has immortality. Amen? He alone dwells in unapproachable light. He is so holy, so pure, so true, you can't even see him. The light blinds you. No one has ever seen God. No one can see God. To him be honor and eternal dominion. That is meant to encourage you. That God, the only God, is on your side if you are on his. If you are fighting the good fight, first relative to your life against the flesh, against the world, against the devil, and if you're fighting for the truth, the doctrine given to us by the apostles and laid down, and you're fighting from victory, your calling, folks, is immense. And the God who calls you is far greater. He will help you fulfill your calling. Right? Invincible, immortal, invisible. That is him. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be the joy and crown eternally. We need spiritual strength because it's spiritual warfare. Let me close with this little snippet. When we moved from Mission Street to Pleasant Street, some folks came to us and said, "Oh, I don't know about that, guys. Pleasant Street is a tough neighborhood. It's rough. You're better off over there on Mission Street. It's a better neighborhood." And I just looked at them and said, "Really? I'm looking for the best neighborhoods for the church? Is there a misunderstanding?" There was a guy named Charles Thomas Studd. He lived from 1860 to 1931. He was an English missionary, and he played cricket, I believe. Might have played for the Olympics. And his parents died and gave him a ton of money. He gave it all away. He gave it away such that he was broke during his life. He didn't have enough money to live on because he gave all his money away to preachers of the gospel. Why? Because he was sold out to fight for the good fight of faith. That's why. He said this, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him? What sacrifice are you making for the Lord? Some of us won't even get out of bed to go to church and hear God's word. We won't go to church when it's too warm. We won't go to church when it's too cold. We won't go to church when it's snowing. We won't go to church when it's raining. You know how it works. We barely make any sacrifice. We put a buck in the plate. 10%? No. Not 10%. It's some leftover. I like the scene where the movie, I forget the movie's name, where the guy throws a eaten chicken bone in the plate, you know? It's kind of what it is. I guess the chicken bone has some value, not a lot, but how can I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day? That's what C.T. Studd said. He said something else, and I want to leave you with this. And it's a song. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. And with everyone you meet, I'll take them the gospel and share it well. And look around as you hesitate, for another soul just fell. Let's run to the battle. Run to the battle. Do you have your armor on? We're in the middle of a raging war. We've been training for so long. Have we learned to use his sword? We may not be ready, but we serve a mighty Lord. And he's made us more than conquerors. So what are you waiting for? Let's run to the battle. Amen. Lord, help us to do this very thing. In Jesus' name, amen.